Well, we're continuing in our sermon series in the seven deadly sins. So we started that a while ago. We only managed to look at two, pride and sloth. This morning we're coming to the hardest sin to see in ourselves, the sin of greed. Almost everyone agrees, greed is wrong. We condemn greed instinctively. But perhaps the reason greed feels so easy to condemn is because we could rarely imagine ourselves being guilty of it. So this was actually demonstrated in a really fascinating set of two polls. So a number of years back, The Economist carried out a poll with its educated readers, and the question was, which of the seven deadly sins is the most dangerous? The overwhelming response: greed. And then the BBC, they conducted a poll and they asked this question: which of the seven deadly sins have you personally committed recently? Guess what came last? Greed. So, apparently greed is the great sin of humanity, but somehow it's never your sin or my sin. It's everyone else's sin. And anecdotally, I actually see this work itself out as a pastor. So, you know, I'll meet many of you in pastoral situations, and you'll tell me the sins that you're struggling with. And that's for prayer. And I hear lots of people confess the sin of pride and envy and bitterness and lust. I don't think I've ever heard anyone come and say, I'm living in the grip of greed. But I have heard people in pastoral settings say, you know that person over there, their big struggle is greed. Here's the ironic thing about greed. It's easy to see in others, but it's almost impossible to see in yourself. And what's quite remarkable to discover is when you read through the Gospels, Jesus spoke about greed more than most sins. It's right up there at the top. He spoke about it more than lust. Yet none of us would have a problem admitting, would we, that we struggle with lust. He spoke about it more than envy, and yet none of us would struggle admitting that we struggle with envy. He spoke about it all the time, not because it was exclusively a big issue to the first century. It's a pervasive issue in every day and age. He spoke about it often because he knew it's a sin that you and I often miss in our own lives. Now, I said almost everyone agrees that greed is bad, the emphasis being on almost. Big business doesn't think greed is bad. No, big business plays on greed. It catechizes us, it disciples us. The daily liturgy of the big business is advertising, it's the social media algorithms, it's the celebrity culture flaunting lives with their materialistic possessions. And the theology of big business is they know we lack, and so they convince us that we're incomplete until we purchase what they're selling. In fact, big business does a phenomenal job in telling us that our value is tied to what we own. What you wear, what you drive, what you can afford, what lifestyle you can project. And you know, the hard thing about greed is it never or rarely looks ugly. In fact, it looks respectable. It looks aspirational. And slowly and surely, what greed does is it's not just that you amass wealth and possessions, it's that your possessions possess you. It's not that you have money, it's that money has a hold on you. And that you look to your possessions and you look to your money to give you what only God can give you. Ultimate security, ultimate identity, ultimate comfort, ultimate significance. You see, the thing about greed, at its very heart, it's a problem of the heart. What greed does is it takes created things and it puts them in the place of the Creator. It takes temporary things and it looks to them as functional saviors for eternal realities. And so here's what we're going to do today. We're going to let Jesus expose greed in our lives to diagnose it and then help us how we can kill it. I've got four simple questions that we're going to use to go through this sermon on greed. The what question, what is greed? The why question, why is greed so dangerous? The so what question, so what does greed look like in our lives? And the how question, how can we fight greed? We're going to expose greed, trace its danger, diagnose its symptoms, and finally see how the gospel, how Christ sets us free. How would you define greed? What is greed? And it's simple. Greed is that inordinate desire for more. That's the key word, more. More money, more possessions, more comfort, more recognition, more control. Just straight up, I know from studying this and this week, I've got a greed problem. I have thousands of books, and every day something whispers inside to my mind, just one more. Just get one more on Amazon. In fact, add two more to your basket. Get one more this week and one more next week. See, the thing about greed is it's never satisfied. It's insatiable. It's the heart of a greedy person is forever discontent, reaching for what it doesn't yet possess. And no matter how much it gains, it still says, more please. And don't get it wrong, greed isn't just a money problem. It's a possession problem. It's a problem that's pervasive of all issues. In Psalm 62, it's made clear that it's a heart problem. If riches increase, do not set your hearts upon them. That's what greed does, is it makes us trust our possessions, our wealth, so much so that they control us. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, you cannot serve both God and money. Notice that Jesus did not say you cannot have both. Like wealth in and of itself is not evil. Abraham was wealthy. King David was wealthy. Job was wealthy. Barnabas was wealthy. Lydia was wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. No issue with wealth. The danger is when wealth becomes your master. When you begin looking to wealth to give you what only God can give. You know, the thing about greed is it's a gateway sin. It's a parent and it gives birth to a whole host of other sins. Envy, discontentment, dishonesty, indifference to the poor, strained relationships, restless living, neglect of God, because our souls were not meant to find peace and possessions. You know, one of the sure signs that greed has got a grip of your heart is how strongly it controls your emotions. So if you get excessive joy when your wealth goes up or your possessions increase, you can be sure that you'll get excessive despair when your investments go down or your savings go down or your possessions decrease. You know, it's always a good test. What you fear losing often is what you truly worship. Just as we finish up this definition of what is greed, Dante gives this incredible picture of what greed is. It's a man chained face down to the earth. So back to the heavens, eyes on the dust. Greed, or the greedy person, they're earthbound. They're captivated by the things that cannot last. Whereas the soul that was made for eternity, it should be fixed and focused on heaven. So that's what greed is. Greed is this heart problem, this worship problem that wants more. That can never be satisfied, that is tied to our emotions. Okay, what about the why question? Why is it so dangerous? Well, let's just look at Luke 12, if you got it there. Someone from the crowd came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Let's just stop there for a moment. I want you to picture this scene in your mind. I know we're told just the younger brother comes up, but based on what Jesus responds, I know his older brother was with him. So these two brothers come up to Jesus, and the younger brother says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." In the ancient world, this was a common problem. Older brothers exploited their younger brothers in all the time when it came to the inheritance. They were the firstborn son. They thought it was theirs by right. So there is an injustice here. This younger brother has been done out of his inheritance, and he comes up to Jesus, and he essentially wants Jesus to act as a small claims court. I want you to resolve this issue in our relationship. Here's what's really fascinating. Jesus doesn't. Look at what he says. "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" But what Jesus does next is he pivots to address them. Don't miss that. Look at what it says in verse 15. "And he said to them," both brothers, "take care and be on your guard against all greed," literally, "for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." Now, I don't want you to miss this. The younger brother was a victim to his older brother's greed. He was completely wronged by his older brother's greed. And yet Jesus knew that it was entirely possible for this younger brother to have a heart that was also consumed by greed. He could see it in someone else, but he couldn't see it in himself. You see, resentment over stolen money is often just the other side of the coin of worshipping money. And Jesus says, he uses really serious language, really urgent language. He says, "Watch out, take care, be on guard." Why the urgency of language? Why is he speaking with such a serious warning? Well, here's the thing. If you lie, you know you've lied. If you commit adultery, you know you've committed adultery. Greed is different. You can be greedy and not know it. In fact, you see, the thing about what makes greed so dangerous is it disguises itself. It camouflages itself as wisdom, as responsibility, as providing for my family, as planning for my future, as being financially wise. Now, the Bible is all for those things. The Bible commends planning. It commends prudence. It talks about us making provision for our future. But here's greed and how subtle and how twisted it is. It'll take good things and it'll corrupt them and make them bad things. Jesus says, "Be in your guard," because he knows that greed has taken hold of both of these brothers' hearts, and they didn't even realize it. You know, in all of our homes, we've got carbon monoxide detectors, because carbon monoxide is invisible, odorless, and silent. You don't smell it, you don't see it, you don't realize you're breathing it until the damage has been done. Well, greed works the same way. And it's really hard to detect because it wears the respectable clothes of ambition, of success, of prudence, of responsibility. Here's the thing you need to know about why greed is so dangerous. It blinds us whilst it binds us. It blinds us whilst it binds us. So you think of the greedy person, you think of the billionaire, the dishonest politician, the celebrity obsessed with luxury, the corrupt executive. No. When you think of greedy people, you should think of yourself. Do you know, you can be poor and greedy. You can be religious and greedy. You can think you're generous in public and yet be entirely greedy in private. You're trusting in wealth and possessions for what you should be trusting God for. And Jesus makes it really clear, one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Like, just let this sink in. Your life is more than what you own. Your worth is more than your net worth. Your identity is more than your possessions. Your security is more than your savings. If you're a Christian, Christ is your identity. Christ is your security. Christ is the one who gives you worth. But greed trains us to believe the exact opposite. It teaches us that to measure ourselves by what we possess and what we've accumulated, it tells us that our safety is found in our financial security. Let's just press pause. Let's all of us just ask ourselves, honestly, do you struggle with greed? Do I struggle with greed? If you're sitting here and you're saying no, don't worry. Jesus has a masterful way of showing you what you don't want to face up to. And I love Luke's gospel because Jesus shares stories. And he shares stories because they disarm our defenses and they have a way of slipping past our moral self-justifications. And it's at this point that Jesus can put his finger on the raw nerve that you and I don't want to face up to. So here's where we come to our third point. What is greed? What does a greedy heart look like when it takes over a life? So what does a greedy heart look like when it takes over a life? Now, when we get to this story, let me just say, this is the most important thing. Although it is going to be a cautionary tale, the man he uses is not a villain who embezzles his company's funds. He's not a blatant criminal. He's just a normal, middle-class, good guy. Listen to the story. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Just pause there. There's nothing morally suspicious there, is there? No theft, no corruption, no scandal. Do you know what this is? This is just a wildly successful agricultural entrepreneur. This is the sort of guy who's made it overnight, and he would find his face plastered all over the Times Rich List and the Forbes magazine. The kind of guy that would be invited to give a TED talk on maximizing your crop yield or upscaling your business. Listen to the line again. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. This is the point. Greed does not always begin with wrongdoing. In fact, greed can begin with success. Just grace, blessing from God on high. What does this man do? Well, verse 17. And he thought to himself, we're going to get internal monologue. We're going to get the real, honest thoughts of this man. what shall I do? For I've nowhere to store my crops. The harvest was successful. The business is prospering. What shall I do? There's only one voice in this conversation, the voice of himself. There's no reference to God. There's no reference to neighbor. The greatest commandment is love God and love neighbor. There's no thought of generosity. There's no aware of dependence. My crops. All there is a thought to is planning, calculating, expanding. So verse 18. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. This guy knows what he's doing. He's financially wise, he's strategic, he's forward thinking, but do you hear the rhythm of what he's saying to himself? I will, I will, I will. My barns, my barns, my barns. My grain, my goods, mine, mine, me, me. This is greed. You see, this is what greed does, is that it narrows the vision of your life down to self. This is exactly what greed does. It makes you live your life without reference to God and without reference to others and without reference to eternity. You know, he says a line that every single person listening to this story would have really struggled with, but none of us really struggle with. He says, my crops. Really? Everyone listening understood what this man is forgetting. No farmer controls a harvest. Who sends the rain? Who gave the soil? Who gives sunlight? Who preserves plant life? Who harvested it? It wasn't just him. He did it in dependence upon others. Who built his storehouse? It wasn't just him. It was others. But you know what greed does? It says, look at what you built, look at what you earned, look at what you achieved. Look at what belongs to you. And this is the deadly, deadly dangerous thing about greed. See, once it's got your eyes off God, and once it's got your eye off neighbor, and once it's got your eye entirely on self, you start speaking to your soul. You start speaking to the immaterial part of you. And here we see in this man, this is where the peak of the carbon monoxide poisoning took place. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink. Be merry. He's speaking to his immaterial soul, and he's saying that his material possessions can protect it. The accumulated things can give what his soul has been searching for. See, here's a dream. Retire young. Eat, drink, be merry. Holiday to Mauritius. Holiday to Malibu. Go a cruise. Michelin star food. Travel the world. Enjoy the sun. I've got the security. My soul has laid up ample for the many years I have left. Do you ever speak to your soul? What do you desire? Like, what's your internal monologue? What's the dream? What's going to give you security? What's your soul's vision of the good life? Do you want material abundance? Do you want your wealth to provide for you what only God can provide? You ready for the punchline of this parable? Are you ready for the shock of this story? Okay, verse 20. But God said to him, remember, he's stopped thinking about God. God's not been in his internal monologue. It's all been about him and his possessions. He said, no thought of God or eternity or others will now. He needs to hear the voice of God, to the one to whom he is accountable. And remember, this man, he's respectable. He's not outwardly immoral. He now needs to face up to his God. And this is what God says, fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? He neglected God and forfeited his soul. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? This man's greatest problem was he thought his wealth and his abundance gave him security, comfort, ultimate identity, ultimate meaning and significance, and yet that night he lost it. In 1 Timothy 6, with nothing we came into this world and with nothing we leave this world. I'll never forget, with a few people in this church going to see the Queen's coffin, the Queen lying in state, Westminster Hall. Like, she had it all. All the palaces, all the crowns. And yet there it was, a 7-foot box. She left this world with what she came into this world. Nothing. Naked you come into this world and naked you leave this world. You can make all the dreams, but if all your dreams are rooted and grounded in the finite things and not in the infinite things, in the temporary things and not in the eternal things, let me tell you, you can't take the temporary into the eternal, the finite into the infinite reality of God. And once you go, they become someone else's. And so Jesus says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I want to be really clear here. The real issue is not accumulation, but orientation. Like, what direction is this man facing? Is he facing the ground, this world, or is he facing heaven? Dante's picture. What's his soul living for? It was living for self. It was not living for God. And you know, he couldn't open his hands. He kept all that was in his hands for himself. Everything I have is from me and for me. That's what greed says. But the one who lives for God is open-handed. Everything I have is from God. And everything I have is for God. That's why we read Matthew 6. Don't store treasures up here on earth. You know, where moss and rust and decay will destroy it. No, no, store your treasures up in heaven. It's interesting what Jesus says in that section, isn't it? Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. We often assume that it's the heart leads and treasure follows. Jesus says, no, no, no. Treasure directs the heart. So what are you trusting in? What's your treasure? What is it you love? Not what do you own? Here's the question. What owns you? What gives you excessive joy? What controls your emotions? This man made his wealth and his possessions his functional savior. And you know what? It couldn't save him. And so here's the question. How do we fight greed? Well, we need the right Saviour, don't we? If it's a heart problem, let me tell you, the solution cannot be the ascetic life, just own less stuff, just have less money. This is true. This is what really convicted me. The greediest people aren't always the wealthiest people. The greediest people can be the poorest people. The greediest people can be religious people. Because we have it all in Christ. And to keep that to yourself and want more for yourself and not to be rich towards others. A person can say, I'm going to dress my greed. I'm going to declutter my home. I'm going to live minimally. I'm going to get rid of my money so I'm not enslaved to it. But listen, that's not the issue. The issue is, the only way you'll defeat greed is if your heart learns to treasure God more than what your possessions can offer. So if you get your Bible there, can you turn with me to Philippians? Philippians 4, it's page 982. Verse 11. Halfway through it, Paul says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now that is a remarkable statement. He says contentment is something he learned. That's because contentment doesn't come naturally to the human heart. It's not the default setting of our hearts. The default setting is dissatisfaction, discontentment. It's towards comparison. It's towards restlessness. Paul says, I have learned contentment. He goes on and says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Here's the lie of greed. You will become content when you just get that bit more. You won't be content. Paul says, I have learned contentment, whether in plenty or in poverty, because his heart had found something greater. Greed says, I need more in order to be happy. Paul says, I have Christ. I have what my heart, my soul needs and is necessary, and I am so happy. Greed fixates itself on what is absent. Contentment in Christ learns to rejoice in what has been given. And this is beautiful, right? Paul then goes on and says, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And in the context, Paul is not talking about achieving dreams or accomplishing personal greatness. Do you know what he's talking about? The freedom the greed can never produce. Of living life in Christ. Now we read from 1 Timothy 6, and we read that because godliness with contentment is great gain. And the godly person flees from greed, and they flee from worldliness, that is loving the world over God, loving wealth and possessions over God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, I love that section because a command is given to those who are rich in the present world. And I just want to be really clear. If you live in the West, you're among the richest 10% of the world. Guys, we're rich. We don't know what we're living. And so this command's for you and me. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant and not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But we're to put our hope in God because God richly provides for us. And the result is we are to be rich in good deeds. You know, when you are generous with your wealth, your possessions, and your time and your talents, it's an act of worship. It's an act of resistance. It's the war against big business. It's I don't need more to be content. I've got everything. I can give it away because God has provided everything that I have. You see, the greedy person, it closes your hands. The generous person in Christ, it opens our hands. And the world becomes not smaller, but bigger. I can trust God for everything because the inheritance I have, it can't decay, it can't spoil, it won't devalue, it can't be stolen, it will last for eternity. Possessions become tools. Possessions need to become tools instead of becoming our masters. Something we steward instead of something we serve. And you know, the only way for that to happen is for your heart and mind to treasure Christ above all. So here's a key verse that I want to ring in your mind as you leave here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know, now do you know this? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the gospel. He who was rich became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Christ didn't grasp onto his glory and his riches, but Christ, he laid them aside, and in generosity he gave himself for our salvation, so that we would become his own, so that we would have everything, and we would become his treasured possession. And as his treasured possession, we would treasure him. So I wrap this up. I was swithering. There's two illustrations. Andrew Carnegie or one of my friends. I'll maybe give you them both. Andrew Carnegie, Scotsman, one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, age 33, wrote a note to himself. Man has a tendency to make idols. He recognized the biggest idol that would take his heart would be the love of money. He said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Age 35, I'm going to quit. I've got enough. And I'm going to give it all away. And he diagnosed the right problem. He had a greedy heart and a love of money. Age 35, he didn't quit. He didn't give it away. Now, we know him because he built loads of libraries and was philanthropic. But here's the truth of the story. He diagnosed the problem, but he never found the solution. Christ. I have a friend who is, in earthly terms, really rich. Like, rich beyond most people's imagining. And he taught me what it is to live rich towards God. He told me that love is spelled T-I-M-E, time. He's rich with his time. Every time I visit him, he gives me his time. He's connected to more countries and places and people in this world than I'll ever be, because he wants to use his wealth for the advancement of the kingdom. He's got money, but money's not got him. He just gives it. He lives rich towards God and towards others, and I can tell you why. Because nearly every time I've been with him, he'll always say, let's get down on our knees, literally, and let's thank Jesus for saving us, brother. Because Jesus is his treasure. He's learned that greed is not the answer. Christ is, who was generous to him. And so he's generous with everything that Christ has given him. May that be our testimony. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the way in which your Son speaks to us honestly about our sins. How he uncovers our hearts. How he shows us our blind spots. And we see the ugliness of a sin that we often think is respectable and aspirational, and we're so thankful for that. And we just want to pray that you would help us then to live with you as our greatest treasure. Your Son is our greatest treasure, our life in him, finding our ultimate security, not in our savings, but in our salvation. Finding our ultimate joy in our Savior. Thank you that in Christ we have every blessing in the heavenly realms. We don't need any more. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want anything. God, may we learn contentment. And may you teach us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Lord, if we were to go home tonight to be with you, we thank you that we've got everything forever that we need. Our soul's deepest desire is to be with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.